Shall we read together from the book of Joshua, chapter 24? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua is the order of the books. Chapter 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Of all the words spoken by men, I suppose that none seem to affect us more than the last words of people. We place a special significance on their last words, because usually it is an evidence of something: peer pressure, social pressures, pressures of possessions, and all other things now have faded. Eternity opens, time closes, and what a man or a woman says on the brink of eternity usually has more significance. When my mother passed away, it was a very sudden thing. I was sitting in my study, and I had a strong impression suddenly to leave everything and jump in the car and go down to my mother's home, about 7 minutes from where we lived. I arrived there, mother was resting. "How are you today, mother?" "Oh," she says, "I haven't been feeling too good today." In 5 minutes, she took a massive heart attack, and she was in the presence of the Lord in 15 minutes. She said only one word: Lord. To me, that was the exposition of her life, and that was very, very precious to me. The last words of my aged grandfather were used of God to bring me to repentance. As he died, these were his last words: "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," 85 years old, with more assurance going into eternity than I had as a young teenager stepping into life. And oh, those words haunted me. For a week after the funeral, they haunted me day and night, for I had no certain assurance of such an eternity. And 1 week after the funeral, on the third night of March 1939, in a little upstairs bedroom in the suburbs of the city of Glasgow, Scotland, I could withstand God no longer. I threw off the blankets, fell on my knees, and cried on God to save me. And oh, what a wonderful thing it was to climb back into bed and say, "I too will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Last words are very important, and they have been in my life. In the scriptures, the last words of people are of great significance. The last words of Abraham included these: "The Lord before whom I walk." My, what a commentary on that man's life. The last words of Isaac: "God Almighty bless thee." What a way to die, blessing others. Great study. The last words of men and women. We have read this morning the last words of Joshua. Now there was a man. He led 2 million Israelis into Palestine, immediately involved in a military campaign to the center of the land and then sweeping to the south. He conquered kings, 5 kings, and turning to the north, swept north, and in no time, hardly at all, he had conquered all the kings of Israel that dwelt in Israel, or Palestine as it was. When the people were in the land, he fulfilled a commitment that he had made to the Lord through his servant Moses. Before Moses died, he told Joshua that when they got into the land, he was to gather all the children of Israel, at least 2, maybe 3 million. And he was to gather them in the Vale of Shechem. You ever been there? On one side rises Mount Ebal. On the other side rises Mount Gerizim. And in the center, the Vale of Shechem, where the well of Sychar is. And I remember standing there one day, and I tell you, the echoes of history were resounding in my ears. For it was there Joshua had gathered the people, and under the instructions of the Lord, he was to read out the law. And he was to divide the people in two, and put half of them, according to certain tribes, on the side over against Ebal, and the other half over against Gerizim, and the Levites in the middle by the altar. And as the words were called out, the words of blessing were called out, those on Mount Gerizim were to respond, Amen, Amen. And when the curses were read out for disobedience, those against Mount Ebal were to call out, Amen, so be it. Very dramatic scene. At this time, Joshua speaks his last words to the people. He reminds them of their history of blessings from God. He reminds them of their own checkered experience of disobedience and wandering and recovery and forgiveness. And then he gathers it all up in this tremendous charge. And he says, Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve the Lord. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Whether you're going to serve the gods of the Amorites, which were no gods at all. They were demons waiting for the misplaced worship of the spirits of men. And may I say, that if we exercise what we think is worship, and we are not worshipping God in spirit and in truth, demons take that ill-gotten worship and take it to themselves. The gods of the Amorites were no gods. They were demons. They were satanic. And all that pagan worship was being absorbed by demon powers and principalities. And Joshua lays it on the line. He's going to leave them, reminding them of their blessings and of their curses for disobedience. He says, Today, this day, you must make a choice. Now, I do not know many of you by name, but there is one thing I can tell you about yourself for absolutely sure. Before you rise from your seat and step out of that door, if you came into this building without ever having been saved, born again, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, before you go out of that door, you will make a choice. You will. There is no other way. You will make a choice one way or the other, but you will make a choice. And the call to you today is, who are not saved, choose ye, this day, whom ye will serve. We are continually making choices every day. We make choices of very little importance and choices of great importance. And the importance of the choice is related to how much of our life is affected. the choice of tie that you put on today is of very little importance because it only affects a few hours. The clothes that you decided to wear today is of very little importance, some importance, but very little, because it will only affect your life or only affect you very superficially for a very few hours. But it is a choice, with some more difficult than others. But the car you choose to buy, that takes a little longer, at least long enough to kick the four wheels and check the price. But you know that this car is going to demand something of you for perhaps two or three years. And so that choice is not made as lightly as what tie you'll wear. The house you're going to buy or build, now there's a choice that demands a lot more thought. Because here's a choice that's going to affect your life perhaps for 25 years. The choice of vocation, that demands more thought, and the choice of a life partner, I suppose the greatest choice next to your choice of God, that demands a great deal of important consideration. So you see that the importance of a choice is related to how much it demands of your life, little or much. What then shall we say of the choice that you're going to make in the next few minutes that will have to do with your eternal, never-ceasing soul? Man, that's a mighty important choice, and I trust you will not treat it lightly. I want you to notice this call of Joshua gathered there in the valley of Shechem. There was another man by the name of Joel, a prophet, and he cried out, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." Oh, I know it has to do with a future day when a great war will take place yonder in the valley of Armageddon. But it is nonetheless true today that this very day in the city of Halifax in Canada, throughout the whole earth, there are multitudes in the valley of decision with regards to God and His Christ, and they have not yet aligned themselves with the King of Kings, and they're still in the valley of decision. That is a perilous place to be, for you can perish there. You can perish there. Thousands have. This choice is a personal choice. Very personal. Choose you, sitting right there. You must choose. Teenager, you must choose. Old man, you must choose. Younger woman, you must choose. You cannot pass the buck to your friend. You cannot think that the preacher is not speaking to you. Oh, how many try to avoid personal responsibility. And those of us who are in the business, or should I say in the work of preaching the gospel, how many times we see men and women in a meeting, young and old, seeking to avoid responsibility. If it was not so sad, it would be humorous. They pretend to sleep, thinking somehow or another that if their eyes are closed and their arms are folded and they're pretending to sleep, then the message will not be for them. My friend, if you're fast asleep before this meeting is over, this message is still for you, and you'll be answerable for it anyway. Maybe I told you about a boy, a teenage boy, in our meetings we had at home in St. Catharines. I know he hated to come to the meetings. But he came because his mother brought him and made him come. But he made a deal with his mother. He wanted to sit in the back seat. So she said, well, better the back seat than not there at all. But he always managed to get behind a woman with a big hat. He'd hide. All I could see were his two shoulder pads. But a preacher's not anchored, you know. So I'd wander around this side and have a good look at him. And he'd slither over behind the hat. And I'd wander around this side and have a good look at him, and he'd slither over this way behind that. Humorous, eh? Sad. Who am I to hide from? I'm just a poor sinner, saved by grace. And if my eye troubles him, what do you think it will be to stand before a holy God? My friend, you are responsible for what you hear today. And if you never hear another gospel message, you'll be answerable to God for the choice you make. I want to speak to young people for a minute. Those of you whose mother and father are on the way to heaven. Teenager, are you listening? I hope you are. Because if you're depending on getting to heaven on your mother's passport, forget it. You can't travel to heaven on your parents' passport. You must choose for yourself whether you will have Christ or whether you will have hell. That's the decision. It's a personal choice. And no one could make it for you. May I tell you, if we could make it for you, there are mothers, there are fathers, there are friends and loved ones who would pick you up and carry you to Christ if they could, with tears and prayers, but they cannot do it. Yours is the choice. You must decide. It's a personal choice. Choose you. And it is a pressing choice, isn't it? Choose you this day. And you will. This day. You will choose, in fact, in 20 minutes. In 20 minutes, you will have made a choice about Christ. For heaven or for hell. Choose you this day. Not only is it an imperative choice where no delegation of responsibility is possible, it is an immediate choice and no delay is permitted. Choose you this day. Why is God so insistent? Why is he so pressing that we must do something now? Can't I think it over? Can't I just wait a little while? Perhaps wait till I grow old. Then I will look over life. I will have a sense of values and priorities. And then I will choose. But God says, you may not have tomorrow. God says today, because your time is passing. And oh, how quickly time passes. And I am just at that age now where I'm discovering suddenly the speed of time. When I look at my daughter and send her a birthday card for her 32nd birthday, I think, who is this girl? Who does she belong to? And then I see her little children going to school. I think, who are all these kids around the place? I find now that I am moving into the last section of life. And I look back and I think it just seems like yesterday since I landed in Canada as a teenager in the Air Force uniform and tried to find some of the Christians. It just seems like yesterday. Maybe a few months, but certainly not all those 40 years. Time is passing, passing quickly, passing. But I ask you, whither bound? Is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found? And 60 seconds every minute are whistling past you, and 60 minutes every hour are carrying you to eternity. And since this meeting has begun, would you believe it? There's only 12 minutes left, and you're still not saved. And some of you don't even care. There's a young fellow sitting in this meeting and he's been grinning through the whole meeting. I don't find anything to grin about. Do you? I hope his soul is saved. There's no laughing in hell, boy. Choose you this day, for your time is passing. And if you're young, don't bank on old age. You may never have it. For I've buried people just your age. I was called into an undertaker's to decide with the undertaker, for the parents couldn't face it. Whether the casket of a young man should be left open or closed, he had been smashed into eternity by a drunken driver, 19 years old and 6 foot tall of beautiful manhood, married just a few months, gone. And I tell you, that will stay with me till my dying day, the sight of that body, and I knew him since the day he was born. Don't bank on a long life, man. God says, I'll give you one day to get saved. Woman, he says, I'll give you one day to get saved. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today it is an immediate, a pressing choice, and there is no delay permitted because your time is passing. And your death is certain, my friend. One day you will draw your last breath. People think it's rather morbid to think of these things, and it's a little heavy to talk about death and eternity. Well, it is heavy, and it is solemn, because this is the ultimate equation. One out of every one dies. Your death is certain. Whether they'll pull you from the wreckage of a car or you'll die in a lonely hospital room, we do not know, but one day you will take in a breath and it will be your last. And when you let it out, God will never give you another one. And remember this, that the breath you have just taken into your lungs right now, he gave it to you by his grace. The Bible says, the Lord in whose hand thy breath is. And that heartbeat you felt beating within your breast, he just handed it to you one at a time. And all he has to do, my boy, all he has to do, my girl, older person, is close his hand upon those life-supporting systems, and there's not a team of medical experts in the country will keep you back when God says, come out now. That's why he presses upon us the absolute, the imperative, the urgency of choosing rightly now. It is a personal decision, and it is a pressing choice, but it is also a particular choice. Notice carefully what the Bible said. It did not say, choose ye this day whether you will serve. Did you notice that? For there are some who say, well, that's all right for so-and-so. Let them do their religious bit. But for me, I'll pay my bills. I'll try and live a good life. And then see how things work out. God does not say whether you will serve. He says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Why does he use such forceful language? Because you're serving someone right now. Right now, you are serving someone. That's a divine principle. Let me give it to you from the scriptures. In Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 16, know ye not that whomsoever, listen carefully, this is powerful. Know ye not that whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. See what that little verse tells you? You're a servant of someone in this meeting today. You are all serving someone, everyone. Serves someone, not something, but someone. Know ye not that whomsoever, not whatsoever, but in this meeting today you're a servant of someone. Are you a servant of Christ in obedience to his perfect will? What is the alternative? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 tells me very clearly. Ye walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Did you hear that? The Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? Everyone who has not obeyed the gospel. Those who have obeyed the gospel are children of God. And those who have not obeyed the gospel are children of disobedience. It doesn't say that you have to be a rank out and out immoral person. It just says don't obey the gospel and you're a child of disobedience. Then what does the verse say? You're being manipulated. You're being manipulated like a puppet by your worst enemy. And you are serving Satan. Does that shock you? I do not say that you are a Satan worshipper. You may be dead scared of him, and you ought to be. But it is the Bible who declares that we either serve Christ and righteousness or Satan and sin, manipulated by your worst enemy. I can't believe that any intelligent man or woman in this audience would make a choice like that. Would you like some advice about whom you should choose? Choose you this day, as we've reached the end of the meeting now, and some of you haven't made the choice yet, and that really scares me. For the minutes have almost gone, and you're soon going out into the open air, and then other things will flood your mind. You'll meet people, you'll go to eat, and other things will take over, and these matters of solemn issue and of eternal value will be set aside again, as they have been on many, many days before. Would you like some advice as to what choice you should make? Why should you serve Satan? What do you owe to him? Well, every sorrow that you've ever had, every sigh that has escaped from your lips, every sickness in your body, every trouble in your mind, every single fear that has afflicted your heart, and every tear that has run down from your eye, and every grief, and every groan, and every open grave into which you have wept, you owe to him. Is that who you want to serve? Why should you serve him? Is he paying you wages? What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. Man, if you're not saved, you have nothing. Woman, you have less than nothing. You're a loser all the way. Christ, why should you serve him? Why should you serve him? Why should you give your life, your body, soul, and spirit to him for time and eternity? That's a valid question. Why should you? Well, in the first place, the life that courses through your being, you owe to him. He gave you life to begin with. The soundness of your mind and the capacity for intelligent choice, you owe to him. Every meal you have ever eaten and every glass of water you have ever drunk, you owe to him. And every paycheck that you have ever picked up, you owe to him. Did you know that? The Bible says he giveth power to get wealth. And when you picked up that paycheck, you took it from your employer, but it was God himself who permitted you the strength and faculty, the ability to earn that money. And all he has to do is put his finger on one nerve in your spine, one cell in your brain, and you'd never work again. Did you ever thank him for those benefits? Joy you've ever known, true joy. Every moment of health and every preservation from danger and from disease and from death, you owe to him. And you are sitting in a gospel meeting today by his grace and his mercy alone. You owe it all to him. But more than that, let me point you for a moment to a cross on Calvary's Hill, where there he himself gave his life a ransom to save you from hell and judgment. And he is giving you the choice. Think of that. Angels never had a choice. When they sinned, the Bible says, he cast them down to hell and reserved them in chains of darkness unto judgment. They had no choice. Demons have no choice. And demons have no Savior. But you're a warm, living, moving human being, and God has loved you through Christ every day that you've ever lived. When you opened your eyes as an infant from your mother's womb, he loved you then. Every day you've ever lived, he's loved you and followed you with delight. And every night you've put your head upon your pillow and fallen asleep, perhaps not even thinking of him, he has looked down upon you in tender love and in longing compassion for your allegiance and your love and response. And you have lived for self, lived for your own way and lived for your own will, living as though Jesus had never lived, living as though Jesus had never died. Sad man, very sad. But that's why you should choose him, because he is altogether lovely. Oh, what a wonderful Savior he makes. What a wonderful friend he is. Oh, what a comforting presence. What a mighty helper. What a guide through life. What a shepherd providing. What a Lord to serve. That's why you should choose him. Because primarily, he loves you. I just delighted in my seat a few moments ago, listening through the door and up from the floor, up through the thing came the song of the children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, what a great message. And you don't serve him? You don't choose him? How do you make it through life without him? And there's some of you just waiting, it seems, to get off your seat and say another meeting and out the door. And you'll have chosen again to serve your cruel taskmaster. Oh dear, I hope it won't be so. Like some advice? Let's get some advice. Christians, those in this audience who know the Lord Jesus and love him, and I'm looking into the faces of some, and I was right beside them when God reached down their hand and saved their precious soul. If I was to call them out and say, what should these people do? Ignore him or serve him? Bruce, what would you tell them? Serve him. Amen. Oh, don't get frightened. I'm not going to ask you all. I knew Bruce was ready. If I asked these saints of God, who have known and loved the Lord Jesus a little or a long time with one single voice, they would say, by all means, serve him. Oh, what a master to serve. If I could reach out and call all the missionaries in, out in those hot, smelling lands where people do not want them to be, eating strange food to them, and in uncomfortable situations, who have served the Lord and their bodies have been racked with malaria and all kinds of foreign and tropical disease. If I was to call them in here and ask them, what would you tell these people to do who are in the valley of decision? With one voice, I know what they would say. Oh, we love him. We would die for him. Serve him. If I could call the witness of heaven today, draw back the skylight of glory, call into heaven for our loved ones who are there, all that they have seen of his beauty and of his glory, if I was to say, what would you tell them? Oh, I know what they would say. Oh, don't miss heaven. Don't miss heaven. Serve him. Serve him. If I was to call the angels to witness, who have served him for countless millenniums in sinless ministrations of glory. What would they say? Without a doubt they would say, "Serve the Lord, all ye his hosts." If I could open the trap door of hell tonight, through the acrid smoke could call forth the witness of the damned, men and women who sat in the very seat you're sitting in now and made the fatal choice to get up and go out one day, assuming they would have another choice, and they were cut down, never intending to be in hell, but there they are forever. If I could call on them to witness through the cries of the lost and terror-stricken souls in hell, they would say without a doubt, "Oh, whatever you do, serve him and come not to this place of torment." If I could call Satan to worship, to witness, what would he say? If I could call that archangel of evil, the master of you unbelieving souls, if I could call him to give you advice today, what advice would he give you? Will I surprise you if I tell you? He would say, in a voice as sweet as honey, a voice as soft as an angel's, a voice permeated with music and harmony, it would sound so beautiful, and if we could see him, he would appear as an angel of light smiling upon you, the lost souls in our company, and he would say, "By all means, whatever you do, make sure that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but not now, maybe tomorrow." But what does God say? Choose you sitting there. And you sitting there. Oh, don't turn your eyes from me. I'm just a poor sinner. You don't have to be afraid of me. Think of meeting God. You sitting there. And you sitting there. Choose you. This day. Whom? Christ or Satan? Whom you will serve. For it is absolutely sure you will serve someone. And I want to say, in closing the meeting, and I'm going to say this on behalf of every Christian in this company, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What will you do? We're going to pray for you. And you won't leave this building a dupe of the devil, deceived by his guile, and a servant of the wrong army that is already beaten, a loser forever. Let's pray about it, shall we?